Well, this is the point in our service where ordinarily we would continue worshiping by taking up tithes and offerings, and just I've said this every week now, I think, but would encourage you, especially if this is a church you consider your home, you can give online, you can mail in your tithe checks or bring them by the office, and we just encourage you to continue that. Our church has really, it's been amazing to watch our church be in a position to offer very real help in our community. Because of the generosity of you, our attenders and members, and to see the Lord show His mercy through us, it's been encouraging to watch. So, put that before you. we are continuing in our winter and spring series through the first half of Matthew's Gospel. Excuse me, that may happen again. Matthew just told us, last time we looked at the text, he told us about a feast, and it was kind of a nasty one. It was Herod the Tetrarch's birthday party where John the Baptist got killed. Not a pleasant story, and not a good feast, but seems like it's deliberate that he immediately follows that story with the story of a very different feast, which we see today, facilitated by Jesus. And we actually learned something about the way Jesus operates with people like us in this story. So let's read this and remember that in our ever-changing, unstable world, we have this, the Word of our God. And then it's for us. Let's pay attention to it. Matthew 14, 13 through 21. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Father, we need to hear from you. We need to hear from your word. So, Holy Spirit, we believe that you have come into our world, and that you indwell those who belong to Jesus, and that you are able to give us understanding into spiritual truth, even truth from your word. So teach us, give us ears that are open, give us hearts that are inclined towards you, and help us now as we come to your word to understand. Pray this in Jesus' name. I tried to look on the internet this week to see if there is a word for what I'm about to describe, and if there is, I couldn't find it, and if you know it, at this point, don't tell me, because I am now going to coin a new term today that I would invite you all to use, and let's see if we can make it, you know, pass into vernacular. Coronazon. Coronazon is the feeling that you have when your Amazon order is deemed not essential, and it doesn't arrive in 2 days. And I know that you felt it, because I've felt it. Some hack at Amazon saw your order for sweatpants and deemed that it was not essential, and you got snubbed so that someone else could get their, you know, pet grooming supply kit, which somehow was deemed essential. It all seems a little bit arbitrary, doesn't it? They got us. We got used to the 2-day shipping. And they took it away from us. And now we're dependent on someone else to make a determination for whether our goods are essential or not. Now, of course, we intellectually, we understand this is a small price to pay for other people to get their essential goods. And, you know, we kind of get it. But rationally, it makes sense to us. But Corona's on just underscores the greater need in our world that we're seeing at this moment. And it's this, that we have needs and we are actually dependent on other people to get them. And we probably are feeling this more than we have in other times in our history. We depend on other people to get our needs met. And what that really highlights is all of a sudden it becomes important what those other people upon whom we depend are like. Are they good? Are they compassionate? Do they deal justly? We have a problem. We know what people are like sometimes. Sometimes they're not very compassionate, or they're not just, or they're not wise, which really does bring us to our passage this morning. This is a story that you likely have heard many times, and the thrust of the passage has not changed. This is a story about Jesus and his compassion. And what we find here is that we really can trust Jesus with every need that we have for this reason. He's more compassionate than we imagined him to be. So as we walk through this text, what we're going to look at briefly is we're going to look at the needs that we have, our needs, what we thought Jesus was like, kind of how we imagined him to be, and then how he really is, especially in his compassion. So let's dive in and begin looking at our needs. Jesus hears that he's on Herod's radar. That's kind of what just happened here. And so he and the disciples now plan to go across the lake to the wilderness. And the reason for that is that it's not time for confrontation with the authorities yet. Jesus really remains in control of the whole narrative about him. It's not time for a blow-up with the regional authority figure. There will be a time for that, and it's coming down the line. So, yes, it says he went by himself in verse 13, but it becomes evident that the disciples are with him the entire time. It just means that by himself means he's not with the crowd. But an interesting thing happens. They get into the boat to go across the sea to the wilderness, and people begin to hear that he's in transit. And they begin to go on foot from all the surrounding towns around the lake. The news must have spread like wildfire that Jesus and the disciples were in a boat headed to this area. So we have this situation where the crowds beat him to the place where he's going. So he gets off the boat. After days of healing people, casting out demons, teaching, doing all the hard work of ministry that he's been doing, and instead of getting off the boat into a wilderness area where he can finally perhaps get a little rest, he gets off the boat and sees a gigantic crowd that has gathered. This is becoming somewhat common for Jesus. Everywhere he goes, he is confronted with human need. And I don't know how that strikes you. Some of you are parents, and you have a feeling of what that's like, that the feeling that somebody's always wanting something from you. Imagine what that was like for Jesus. Everywhere he goes, he's in demand. There are people who have needs and are making requests of him. And yet, verse 14, it says that he healed their sick. This is a lot of people. And so presumably there's a lot of sick people who came out from the villages around the lake to see it. They had heard the reports about Jesus. Now they're going to see, is he the real deal? And so he began to heal them. And you may remember this from an earlier sermon, but one of the signs that the kingdom of God has broken into our world is that the power of the kingdom of God begins to be unleashed by broken things being restored. And with our bodies, that means that our broken bodies begin to be healed when the power of the kingdom shows up. That's why the coming of Jesus is such a critical moment. It shows on display for all to see the power of the kingdom of God breaking into the world. Now, we know that it doesn't mean that every disease is going to be healed right then. Jesus didn't heal everybody. In our own day, it's still the case that not every disease gets healed. But it's a comfort for us. Every time we see a miracle like this of healing, Jesus heals sickness. In Jesus' kingdom, when it has come fully and finally and is fully realized, all bodies will be fixed. There will be no brokenness anymore. Here's one of our needs. healing from disease, chronic sickness, pain, injury, birth defect, old age. We could go on and on. The coming of Jesus means that there is healing. We see another need here as well, though. The day goes on and it begins to get toward evening, and they're in this desolate wilderness place. And the questions begin to swirl with the disciples. Okay, how are we going to eat? Where will all these people find food? Moreover, where will we find food? They had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Hardly enough for the 13 of them, Jesus plus the 12. So how are all of these people going to eat? You've felt that anxiety. Maybe you've been with someone working and they have not thought about the fact that it's lunchtime, but you have. But you're kind of with them and dependent on them, and you're not sure when your next meal is going to show up. I'll talk more about the disciples and the miracle itself in a moment, but for now, just notice the need. They need food. Are the crowds aware of the need? If they are, we don't see it recorded. This is not a situation of the people begging for food like it was with Israel in the wilderness back in the time of Moses. You remember after the Exodus, they're in the wilderness and the people begin to grumble against Moses. Have you brought us out into the desert to kill us? When are we going to eat again? And of course, God, in his mercy, caused bread to fall from heaven. But this is a situation where, in many ways, Jesus is greater than Moses. He knows their needs and takes them into account before they even begin to express them. But do you see the condition of the people as they come to Jesus? They need healing of body and soul. They need basic provisions to be met. This is what it means to be a human. Be a human in our broken world means that you are a person in need of things ordinary and extraordinary, in need of things basic and physical and supernatural. And if the pandemic that we're in the middle of teaches us anything, it's reminding us of a basic facet of our humanity, that we are constantly and chronically in need. But of course, there's a problem. We can really easily trick ourselves into thinking that that's actually not true. I don't know how this hits you, the idea that you're needy. Intellectually, maybe we know that we're needy, but we prefer not to think about it. But neediness is the kind of thing that can trick us into thinking that, no, actually, I have everything taken care of. I'm all set. I'm good. And maybe you don't view yourself as a needy person. Some of us are like the church in Laodicea. Maybe you've read that in Revelation at some point. That whole church, they went around thinking and saying to themselves, I'm rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. And Jesus says that you don't realize that actually you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Many of us struggle with this. After all, we have a job, we have a house, we provide for our family, we keep food on the table, we nurture our children, we cook the meals, we're pretty self-sufficient, we plant the garden, we've got the college degree. It's really easy in our world not to think of ourselves as needy because we tend to think that we're very self-sufficient. Now, we would never want to diminish the good of working hard and of getting an education and of taking responsibility at your work and at your home. But even at our most responsible and self-sufficient, we're still not independent people. We're still dependent. The garden can't grow without the Lord at a baseline, much less all the other things required. The education can't be attained without God giving you a brain that works and teachers who can teach you and money to be able to afford it and so on and so on. Our self-sufficiency is a bit of a sham, really. And if you want to know that explicitly, go any day of the week to our local grocery store and try to buy toilet paper. You can't. It's not there. We are dependent. It's the same with our bodies. We're fine until we're not, right? So many people will say that it was actually through an illness or an injury or a surgery or even just through the natural process of aging that they began to see that I've propped myself up with many things in my life, including health. And as those props are yanked away, I have to fall back on the Lord. I have to depend on Him. What do you think about yourself? Do you view yourself as a healthy person who doesn't need a doctor? Would you say that you're needy at all? And not just physically, but spiritually. John's version of this story in John's gospel, we see some of the people that experienced this miracle from Jesus. We see them later on, and Jesus says, you're seeking me right now because you ate the bread and the fish when I multiplied it. And then he goes to tell them, you actually need more than just physical bread. Your needs are so deep that even if I provided you with bread for the rest of your life, that would not be enough. Why? The Bible assumes this major, simple fact. We were made for God. We were made for Him. We were made to depend on Him. We were made to trust Him. But the question comes, do we? Do we feel any need for Him to know the God who made us? And if you're joining us online and you're not yet a Christian or you're wrestling with some spiritual questions, this is really what I would ask you to consider carefully. What is it that you would say is your greatest need right now, in this moment? Is it just for life to get back to normal so that you can go to school and get on with your plans? That some of you are graduating seniors right now, and this is a bizarre time for you, and you may have this sense that my greatest need is for the world to get back in order because I'm planning on going to college, and it's got to happen. That's part of my 5-year plan. Others of us might think life needs to get back to normal so that I can get back to work and make the money that I need to make. Others of us might say, I need life to get back to normal just so that I can go see my grandkids again. Those are all good, right desires and wants. But we have this deeper, more fundamental, greater need to know the God in whose image we are made. In addition to all of our needs for bread and medicine and the end of the pandemic and other good things, we are needy people. So what should we expect out of Jesus? Let's look primarily at the disciples here. What did they, and consequently, what do we tend to think that Jesus is like, especially as it comes to dealing with all of our myriad needs? What do we expect Jesus to be like? This is the second point. Look at verse 15. When it was evening, the disciples, and they look like middle managers at a company trying to uphold the illusion of having control here. They come to Jesus with the situation. These people need to eat. And they have a solution. It's a desolate place. Send them away to the surrounding villages to buy food for themselves. This is practical. It's sensible. It's an expected plan from the disciples in this passage. Notice, they assume the ordinary operation of life. They assume there's only one way for these people to get what they need, and it's money in exchange for goods and services. Now, that's not a bad assumption. The world typically does work that way, doesn't it? But Jesus checks this. They haven't realized who they're dealing with in Jesus. They think they have a great plan and that Jesus is surely going to go along with their plan. And that sounds so much like us. But they find out something very different. Jesus meets them in the middle of their great plan and says, no, actually, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And you can just sense their bewilderment. What? 5 loaves, 2 fish? That's ridiculous. Does Jesus have some kind of pallet of rice and beans somewhere that they can't see? Right? I mean, you got to think of what their brains must have done when he said, you give them something to eat. They don't just assume that Jesus is going to operate through the ordinary physical means of the world. They also assume that Jesus is limited by the ordinary physical means of the world. They don't understand that he's actually able to operate outside the physical laws of the universe, which is amazing because they just saw him heal people that very day. All day long, they have seen miraculous healing. Throughout his ministry, they've seen Jesus, with a word, cast out demons. They've seen him raise the dead at this point. But when it comes to something as ordinary as supper, they assume he is bound by the physical laws of the universe. They assume Jesus really is a lot like them and that he will operate according to the ordinary principles of trade, commerce, and the economic system. And of course, so do we. We do the same thing. Often we assume Jesus deals with humanity on the basis of what they can afford or what we have to offer, or we assume that Jesus is bound by the ordinary physical laws of the universe. We assume the world is a fixed, mechanistic, physical system. And really, Jesus has to work with what he has. And that's why so many people, and you may be one of them, we have trouble with the idea of the resurrection. It's not what we would call natural. It's not natural. It's also why so many people have trouble praying. Prayer means that we believe in the supernatural, even in things that we can't see. Of course, if we do pray even, sometimes this is why our prayers are small. It's why we don't think to ask him to do great and mighty works. And even as I prepared this week, I was struck with my own prayerlessness. And especially, this, you know, you think about all the regrets that we're probably going to have after the coronavirus is over. What I wish I had learned during the pandemic, I think this is probably one of mine. I will wish that I had prayed more and bigger, mightier prayers. I had to confess that I'm guilty of this. Sometimes I don't pray like I know I should, because there are moments that I assume that the physical world is all there is and Jesus is bound. Or sometimes it's really more like this. I've thought of Jesus as 90% human and 10% God. And so I've prayed 10% prayers. And they're small, manageable, practical, and pragmatic. And I wonder if that could be true of you as well. What better time for us to pray big prayers for our nation and for the nations, the world around us? What better time for us to ask God to do things that would blow our minds if we even knew what to ask him for? We're more influenced by the culture in this than we imagine. Now, let me make a caveat. What I'm not saying is that we need to start praying for the miraculous all the time and assume that God is always going to answer it. That's just not how it works. Jesus is clear that he doesn't answer our prayers in that kind of simple sort of way. Miracles are exceptional by definition. All miracles are exceptional. The laws of the universe are good. God made them. The bigger question is, do we believe that Jesus does things like this? Or do we limit Jesus to a mechanical understanding of the world? What is it that we assume about Jesus? Is he just a man like us, that he operates like we do on the basis of performance and payment and kind of the principle of every man for himself? Or do we assume that really Jesus is just as pragmatic as we are? He's just a lot better at it. If we really think that Jesus is just a man like us, we probably just consider him as man 2.0. He thinks just like we do. He's just better at executing it. But he's the God-man. We can't read a passage like this and assume that in every way he's just like us. He is like us in many ways. It's glorious. That's a different sermon. You can't read a passage like this and assume that he treats people just like we do. Every man for himself, take care of your own business. He doesn't do that. He doesn't send them away. He meets them with compassion. He has a bigger plan than they have. He's not bound by the creation. He's the creator. It's a good time to check our assumptions about Jesus and not assume that he's just a better form of what we are and that he operates on a basis of merit and self-sufficiency. Well, it begs the question, doesn't it? How does he operate? What does it mean for Jesus to operate out of compassion? And what might that not mean? Let's look at that lastly. What Jesus is really like in his compassion. That word is the driver for the entire passage. Compassion. The miracle is amazing, but the thing that drives the miracle, verse 14, in the middle of trying to get away from people for a while, he sees the crowd and it says he had compassion on them. He's moved on his inside. The other word for this is pity. This statement is actually uttered, this word is used several times in the gospel account. And very often when it is, the rest of the sentence goes something like this. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And, of course, the Old Testament has a famous passage about God as a shepherd, and it goes something like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And one of the first things that Jesus does with these people before he feeds them is he makes them all sit down in the green grass, because the good shepherd has come to feed his sheep and to tend them with compassion. He is a compassionate shepherd to the crowds of the people. He's also compassionate to the disciples, though, as well. They assume they know what's best. They assume they know how the world works and how he works as well. Wouldn't it just be appropriate for Jesus to kind of bring the hammer and show them how they're wrong? But he never loses control here. He knows exactly what he's going to teach his disciples when he says, "You give them something to eat. Bring me the loaves and the fish." And he gives thanks and breaks it and does through them what he will do through faithful leaders for the rest of the age of the church. He gives to the leaders who will then give to the people. Why? Because what the leaders of the sheep need and what the sheep themselves need is the same thing. Leaders in God's church are simply people who have received from Jesus and then take what they have received and give it to other people. And we all need the same thing. We all need the good shepherd himself. Jesus meets the disciples with compassion, not only by feeding them, but by giving them a model for what their lives would look like for the rest of their lives in ministry. The compassion of Jesus is wedded to the miracle. It says they all ate and they were satisfied. Full. Stuff. This isn't that somehow he made all those little pieces, you know, he just filled their stomachs with a tiny little crumb. That's not it. They were stuffed and had 12 baskets full left over. There's no other explanation than this is a miraculous act of Jesus Christ, who is king. And it's not just that it's enough for the 5,000 men. The text in verse 21 says women and children were there as well. This is between 15 and 20,000 people. This is a large college basketball arena full. Five loaves, two fish. We read the story earlier from Elisha back in 2 Kings when he did a similar thing. We can't help but think of Elisha with this story. And I don't know if you've ever thought of this parallel. Elijah was before Elisha. Elijah's ministry was fire and thunder. Think of the prophets of Baal and his preaching against Ahab and Jezebel. And it just sounds a lot like John the Baptist preaching repentance and thunder. And then Elisha comes along with a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Elisha's greater than Elijah. And Elisha goes around doing acts of compassion, like raising the widow's son, like turning the filling the jars with oil and feeding the multitude with very little, like we read earlier. Sounds a lot like Jesus. Jesus is not just greater than Elijah. He's greater than Elisha. And that's why in John's gospel, as they see him multiply the bread, they say, "The prophet has come among us." They knew exactly what to think about the compassion of Jesus in feeding the multitude. Compassion of Jesus makes him suspend the laws of physics so that people might have bread. And it would be the compassion of Jesus that would cause the laws of physics to be suspended later in his life as well, so that the disciples and the crowds and people like us might have our needs met as well. When we read the smaller miracles in the Bible, one of the things that we're meant to think of is the comparison of the smaller to the larger, the little to the big. Meaning that if we can learn to trust Jesus to provide us with bread for dinner, maybe we can learn what it means when he says in John's gospel, "Actually, I am the bread of life. And if you eat this bread, you will never hunger." If we can marvel at him providing dinner, maybe we can marvel at him providing atonement for our sins at the cross, that he came to cleanse us of what we can't actually clean for ourselves. If we can delight in his compassion on the crowds, maybe we can learn to delight in his compassion on the nations of which we are a part. It is the compassion of Jesus and his divinity and humanity that shows up at the cross and the empty tomb. He came to provide himself as the one we have needed, to satisfy our greatest need, to be reconciled to the God that we've offended. There's a bad news side of the Bible. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe that's a new idea. There's bad news, and it's that we have actually rebelled against our Creator. Now, you might not agree with that. I don't know where everyone that's watching this is spiritually. But it's our tendency to say, "I don't know about that. I'm not so bad. I can tell you that I'm better than my neighbor. I'm certainly better than this guy or that person. Surely God isn't upset with me. And it is, you know, reasonable to think that in some ways, because we're probably not as bad as a lot of people in the world. But if God made us to love him and obey him perfectly, and if he made us to love our neighbors and serve them perfectly, can anyone say they've done that? Absolutely not. If the standard is us, it makes sense why we're not as bad off as our neighbors. If the standard is God's perfections, it is a horrible idea that we should be compared to the perfections of God himself. We came out at birth as rebels, but God turns rebels into children all the time. And that's the call for us today, to see the compassion of God in the person of Jesus Christ, his son, to see the compassion of God in the death of Jesus in the place of sinners like me and like you. And that's the offer for you this morning. If you've never believed the gospel, believe in Jesus and be restored to your Creator and find yourself cleansed of your sin. Take the bread and eat it and be filled, be satisfied. And if you've already taken the bread, it's the same call for you. Take the bread, eat, and be filled over and over again, and then turn around like the disciples and offer it to everyone else around you. This is the call for Christians. We are being told by Jesus, you give them something to eat. We are surrounded by a world that's hungry for truth, especially right now, a world that is dying for good news, craving it. The actor, John Krasinski, the guy from The Office, is so popular right now with his YouTube show. You've probably seen it. It's simply entitled Some Good News, where he willfully chooses not to talk about the pandemic or the numbers or anything else about what we've lost, rather to highlight some good things that are happening. We are weary of bad news. I talked to Steve this week. Both of us agreed. We find ourselves in this place where we don't want to hear about the pandemic anymore. We don't want to hear any more predictions. We don't want to hear any numbers. We don't even want to see well-intended articles trying to help us cope. We're just weary of bad news. We long for something good. The world wants to know that there is someone who will be compassionate to them. We know him, and we have a chance to tell them. Who in your life needs to hear about him? How might God be calling you to pray for those in your life, in your orbit, who don't know Christ yet? And even more, how might he be calling you to open your mouth and out of love and graciousness and appropriately to tell the other beggars where they can find bread just like we found it? Here's a practical challenge for you. What if you took one step this morning and you simply asked God to give you one opportunity this week to talk to someone in your world about Jesus? One opportunity. Ask God to give you one chance to talk to someone, and then take it. Their needs are great. Our needs are great, more than we ever dreamed. And we have someone who meets all those needs in compassion. He's not like what we expect. He's not like us. He's not bound to the system of the world around us. So let's be people who are quick to acknowledge our neediness and quick to come to Jesus for today's bread, yes, but for the bread of life. That's who he is. And then let's be quick to turn and offer him to the world around us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do ask for your help. We pray that you would give us eyes that see you as you really are, as the God-man who has real power and ability to do things beyond what we can imagine, and who is perfect in every way. Give us eyes that can see you in your compassion and can see how that compassion played out at the cross in our place. Help us to trust you. Help us to come to you with our needs. Help us to take the bread. And Lord, we long for the day when we can actually finish this sermon as it should be finished, where we can gather around the communion table again and physically eat the bread and drink the wine and commune with you and one another. Even that, though, will be anticipation. Anticipation of the great feast at the end of the age where you come and make all things right and we eat and drink as restored people with you forever. Help us believe and help us to serve one another. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.